The lesson for this evening was either going to be very long or very short. You can tell by looking at the bulletin which one I went with. For purely selfish reasons, because the longer the lesson is, the shorter my sermon has to be. The shorter the lesson is, well, I was thinking of simply reading what we call the Passion Narrative, a harmony of the four Gospels as they describe that last night of Jesus' earthly life. But we're talking about maybe 8 or 10 chapters once we get them all together. And that's a lot of reading for you to have to sit through. And so instead I settled for a summary verse. And I chose this verse deliberately because of what it says. It's John chapter 13, the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That last phrase, he loved them to the end, has been variously translated. The King James says, he loved them unto the end. But the NIV, in an act of interpreting rather than translating, in order to get to what they felt was the sense of the phrase, translated it, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I beg to differ with the translators of the NIV on this occasion, and kudos to the King James, who simply chose to translate the words. He loved them unto the end. But when you read that, your first question, of course, is the end of what? And this is why the NIV said the full extent of his love, because they're assuming the end of his love, the fullest expression of his love. However, usually, not to get too technical, but usually in the Greek that would be stated a different way than what this was stated. So Jesus loved them to the end, but to what end? And that's what we hope to discover this evening. We've been talking a lot in the last few weeks as we've been finishing up the first letter of Peter about the love of God. Funny, you can't read Peter's letters without very quickly coming across something that reminds us of the love of God. In the last 2 weeks in particular, we have asked rhetorically whether anybody really cares about us. We use the words of Martha, who said rather accusingly to Jesus on one occasion, "Don't you care?" We talked about other people in the Bible who either said or had the right to say, we would feel, to God, "Don't you care?" And then last week, we talk specifically about how Jesus cares. We ask the question, does he care and does the Father care? And the answer we come up with, of course, was yes, he does. And that because he cares, we no longer have to bear our burdens alone. There's a proverb that says, only the heart knows its own pain, and only the heart knows its own joy. And we may try to share that pain or that joy with others, and others may try to share their pain or their joy with us, But really, the depths of pain and the heights of joy are something known only within the heart that experiences them, except that God understands. And because we know He cares, as we learned last week, we can cast our anxieties on Him. In other words, throw them on Him. The word reminds me of David Rowe with his CrossFit. I've seen some videos on Facebook where he's pressing that barbell that if it had inflatable weights on it, I could lift it. But knowing that each one of those discs weighs probably 50 pounds or so, I watch these guys lift them up, and when they're done lifting and they're ready to go, they just drop them on the ground and they bounce up and down, almost like they're made of rubber, except the whole building shakes, so you know it isn't. And that just casting off that weight when you've achieved your purpose, that's what Peter says we can do with our anxieties. Why? Because God cares about us. And we know that He won't make fun of our anxieties, and we know that He will treat them with the respect that they're due. We also know that we can bring to Him our fears, because Jesus has experienced every fear and temptation known to man, because after all, most temptations are grounded or get their power from fear. And we are also told that we can cast our suffering on Christ because He has suffered for us. And when we suffer, we are suffering with Him. He can teach us how to suffer. And He can bring comfort in our suffering and even transform that suffering into a glory. A glory that will overwhelm us and reflect back on the glory of Jesus Himself. So we've been talking a lot about the love of God and the love of Christ. Tonight, instead of asking the question, does God love us, or does Jesus care about us, I'd like to ask a slightly different question. I'd like to ask the question, how does God love us? How does He care? How does He show His concern? How do we know, as Peter said, He came to know that Jesus was the Christ? How do we know and experience the love of God in our everyday lives? Or is it something we must wait until eternity for? To answer this question, we're going to take a look, as we usually must do if we want to know something about God, we're going to take a look at Jesus Christ, the fullness of God in human form, as Paul tells us. How does Jesus show the love of God to the disciples? And does He show it to us and make it known to us in the same way? Now, in summary, the three main authors of the New Testament, John, Paul, and Peter, who together probably wrote 90% of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, either wrote it or oversaw the writing of it, would each give us a different glimpse on the love of God as shown to us in Christ Jesus. John would say this. John would say, Jesus made God's love known to us by leaving the perfection of heaven to become one of us. His emphasis is on the incarnation, God becoming human flesh. Not wearing humanity like a garment, but actually becoming fully human. That's how He showed His love. Familiar hymn, Ivory Palaces, says it very well. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. only our great Redeemer's love made my Savior go. If you ask Paul, how do we know that Jesus loves us? How does he show us the love of God? Paul would say, Jesus made known the love of God in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for our sakes. He experienced, and this is something many people today don't like to think about, but the Bible says it's true. Jesus himself experienced the wrath of God in our place. It's as if Jesus took a bullet for us, to borrow a familiar phrase. It's as if he stands in front of us and God looks at him and he sees our sin and all the anger and wrath that a holy God has for sin. He expends it all on Jesus. And when all that wrath is exhausted, then Jesus steps aside and we can come into God's presence. He did that for us. So Paul would say. Peter would say, I'm guessing, that the resurrection of Jesus shows the love of God for us, because in raising Jesus from the dead, God not only says, I accept his sacrifice on your behalf, but he also gives to all who trust in Jesus the promise that what he did for Jesus, he will do for them as well. And in that, the fullest extent of the love of God is shown to us. And all of that is true. Peter, John, Paul, who am I to say that what they're saying is not true? It's fully true. But tonight I'd like to look in a different place to understand the love of God for us. On this night, in particular, I'd like to look at what Jesus did for his disciples in those few hours between their gathering for the Passover meal and his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because I believe that John, when he says Jesus showed them, Jesus loved them until the end, I think he's speaking in terms of time. He loved them until the end of his time with them. He loved them right up to the last minute. While I think it's true, the way the NIV translates it, that Jesus showed them the full extent of his love, I don't think that's what John is getting at. I think John is saying, Jesus, knowing that the end was coming and that he was going to the Father and leaving his disciples behind, instead of focusing on his own burden that lay ahead of him, as I would do if it were me, just ask Tammy what I'm like to live with before, in the days before a wedding or a funeral or on a Saturday when I'm thinking, do I have tomorrow's sermon the way I want it? And she'll tell you, and sometimes I'm almost unapproachable because my mind is so set on what I have to do, I don't have time to think about anything or anybody else. Jesus could have done that. He could have thought, look, I've got a burden ahead of me. I don't have time to be worrying about the disciples. But no. Having come this far, he decided on this last night, his focus would not be on his own needs, but rather he would show love to his disciples to the very end. Our lesson tells us that it was here, primarily in the upper room, but also on the journey to Gethsemane, that in the words of John, Jesus loved his disciples to the end. How did he love them that night? Before the cross. He's not talking about the cross. He's not talking about dying on the cross. He's talking about right there, that evening in the upper room, Jesus showed them his love. How did he do it? And does he love us in the same way? I've come across seven ways in which Jesus showed his love to the end among the disciples that night. The first way in which he did it was this. He decided to love them. Now that may seem so simple it doesn't even need to be said, but it does need to be said. He made a decision that night, when he could have done or thought about or focused on any number of things, most of them having to do with what was laying ahead of him, he decided instead that he would love his disciples. Not love himself, not focus on himself, but love his disciples. And that tells us that the love that Jesus is demonstrating is a love of the will. It's not an emotional experience. It's based on a moment-by-moment decision to do what is needed or best for the one that you love. And this is what love really is all about. Feelings are a part of it, but feelings are not the whole picture. True love is not a bargain that says, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. If that was the kind of love Jesus showed, he wasted his time. If he said to himself, well, I'll love the disciples here in the upper room, and then when we're at Gethsemane and I really need their love, they'll give it to me. If he thought that, he was wrong. Because when he got to Gethsemane, they fell asleep. That sounds more like me too. But Jesus did not give his love to them in order to get their love in return. It was not a bargain. It was a gift. It was an offering. A simple decision to focus on the other person's need. And the Bible tells us that same love Jesus and the Father have for us today. They choose to love us. Not to get us to tithe, not in response to our tithing, not to get us to be obedient, not in response to our obedience, simply because they have made a covenant with us that they will be faithful to us. So Jesus chose to love his disciples, and his choice is the Father's choice, because as he said, he does nothing of his own. He only does what the Father would have him do. He does what he sees the Father doing. So the first way in which Jesus showed love to the disciples was in deciding to love them when he could instead have done so many other things. The second way in which he loved them was that his attention at that moment and that evening was focused on them, his friends. Or as John says, having loved his own who were in the world. Having loved them this far, he loved them to the end. His was not a faceless, generic love. A love of humanity that just sort of embraces everybody in a mass group hug. It was a specific love for 12 people who had been with him for over 3 years, whom he had seen at their best, as when Peter said in response to the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus in return praised him and said, "It was not flesh and blood that revealed that to you, Peter. The Spirit's at work in you." He had also seen them at their worst, as on the many occasions when they argued among themselves, "Who is the greatest?" And he even knew that night, as he chose to love his own, he knew that by the time that night was over, all 12 of those men would either betray him, deny him, or desert him. And yet, he loved them. He was loving Peter, who was going to deny him 3 times. He was loving John and the others who would run away from him in the garden when he was arrested. He was even loving Judas. Though I wonder if Judas knew. Now maybe at this point you're wondering, that's well and good for them, but am I a friend of Jesus? Can I claim that love for myself? Yes, he is my friend, and what a friend he is. But am I his friend? Would he regard me as his friend? A little bit later in this part of John's Gospel, in chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says that we are his friends because he has taught us everything that the Father gave him to teach. And if we are listening to his teaching, if we are reading the Word of God, the Bible, especially the Gospels, then yes, I guess you could say, we are his friend, because he has taught us everything the Father gave him to teach us. In the verse before that, verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." That has a little bit of a bite to it. What he means there is that under the umbrella of faith in Jesus Christ, protected by his teaching and through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we obey his teachings, we enjoy friendship with him. It does not mean he quits being our friend if we are disobedient. He did not stop loving Judas. He did not single him out that night and wash everybody else's feet, but not wash his. He shared the Seder meal even with Judas. No, he does not withhold his friendship if we are not obedient. But if we are not obedient, we do not experience his friendship as we otherwise would. And the rest of humanity who does not know Jesus will never know that quality of love that he shared only that night with those 12 men. So the second way in which Jesus showed his love that night was by loving 12 specific men in spite of their weaknesses and sins and in celebration of their faithfulness. The third way in which he showed his love, a way which John is getting to right away if we were to read the 13th chapter, he washed their feet. What does that mean? This is the first act that Jesus performs after John says he loved them to the end. It was an act of service. And it certainly was beneath his dignity. Peter knew that. "You'll never wash my feet," he said. But it was Jesus' choice. He chose to wash their feet. And in doing so, to demonstrate His love for them and for us in a way that they then could mimic one toward the other. As I have loved you, now you love one another. As I have loved you. How did Jesus show His love? Perhaps the most beautiful way of all, He loved through service. He not only taught about the needs of His disciples, He served them. The fourth way in which He loved His disciples to the end, He reminded them through His actions and His words that everything they needed He had given them, including Himself. He said to Peter, "You've already had your bath. Now you are clean. From now on, all you need to do is occasionally wash your feet to clean off the dirt that collects as you wander through this world." What He was saying to Peter and to us is that in baptism we have been cleansed once for all. Our sin debt has been recognized as paid, and we are declared not guilty by God through the righteousness of Christ. Now all that remains for us is to daily come before Jesus, confessing those sins that we pick up along the way, the sins we continue to commit as we walk through this world, so that we can experience regular cleansing at the hands of Christ, who through John tells us that he who says he never sins is deceiving himself. But when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will cleanse us from the unrighteousness that we pick up as we wander through this world. The fourth way in which Jesus showed His love was to remind the disciples that everything they needed to be acceptable to God, He had provided. The fifth way in which He showed His love to the end, and this is probably the most surprising of all of them, but it's Jesus and He has a way of surprising us. The fifth way He showed His love was by confronting them with their sin. Notice I said He confronted their sin. He did not condemn their sin because, as Paul tells us, we have passed beyond condemnation. Jesus took our condemnation, but God in His love will still confront us with our sin. Because when sin is in the heart, to the extent that sin is in the heart, to that extent, we are unable to have full fellowship with Christ. He confronted them with their sin by revealing what was in their hearts. "One of you will betray me," He said, very shortly after washing their feet. And as Peter continued to protest his love for Jesus, He said, "One of you will deny me three times, and all of you will desert me," He said, "and I will be left all alone. But I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." He knew they would desert Him, and He told them they would desert Him. But He did not allow His love to be withheld from them, because He had claimed them as His own. And so He confronts them with their sin, not to condemn them, but to show that despite their prayers and their promises, despite the praises that they lavish on Him, He chooses to love them knowing full well the limits of their love, and yet not limiting His own. They were still growing in Him, so of course they would still make mistakes. And He wanted them to know that they can be honest about their mistakes, and that as long as they come to Him continually for daily foot washing, for cleansing from daily sin, His grace and the grace of the Father would always be sufficient. The fifth way in which He showed His love for them and shows His love to us is through the painful task of confronting us with our sin. The sixth way in which He showed His love to the end, the greatest part of that evening time-wise, was spent in love demonstrated through comforting and encouraging. They did not know what was coming. Jesus did. And Jesus did not want them to be unprepared. And so He offered them a comfort they did not know they needed, and an encouragement that they did not know they needed, so that when they did know that they needed it, they would remember His words, and more, would remember His love, and so would not lose heart. The sixth way in which Jesus showed His love to the end was through words of comfort and encouragement. And finally, the seventh way in which He showed His love for them that evening and shows His love for us is by providing for their future. John told us, Jesus knew His hour had come. Jesus knew that He was leaving this world and going back to the Father. And in a couple chapters, Jesus will tell His disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back for you, but in the meantime, I will not leave you as orphans. I will provide for you. And to them He promised, and to us He has given. A paraclete, it's a good Greek word, it means a counselor. It means someone who will walk along beside you and give you guidance and won't charge you $200 an hour as He does it. Who, as Jesus had done for them for 3 years, would walk beside them, would be with them, but in addition, and even better, would live within them. Jesus told His disciples, it's actually good for you that I am leaving, because if I were to stay with you, I would remain outside of you. But if I leave, and God sends the Spirit, He will be within you, and He will work among you. And as you work together and strengthen and encourage one another, His presence will be more and more profound. The seventh way in which Jesus showed His love was by giving them a partner who would never leave them, never forsake them, who would not only be with them, but would live in them, would activate that new creation that God said He gives to all who believe in Jesus Christ, who would put to death old habits that have lingered despite their death, despite the death of our old nature on the cross. How does Jesus love us? He loves us as He loved them, by declaring that we are His disciples, more than disciples, that we are His friends, and by providing in Himself everything we need to stand forgiven in the presence of God, and to offer to us the same Spirit that filled and motivated Him, that we might have His help in living the abundant life of faith and not have to live it in our own strength. No wonder Paul would say that his prayer for us is to know the height and depth and length and breadth, and to experience that love of God in Christ that knows no limits. Father, we pray that that love would so overwhelm us that our lives would never be the same, because we know that our Savior will love us to the end. Through Christ we pray. Amen.